Okay. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Reuben will get you a Bible. As usual, I encourage you to follow along in our text. We're in Titus, book of Titus, this morning. As is our custom, we're working through a book, chapter 1, through to the end. Although I'm thinking at some point here, maybe we'll mix some topical messages in here and there on things like marriage, or there's different topics that are good to hit at times. But we learn so much just going through the Bible and in context, learning its meaning and then seeking to understand how to apply that meaning or that truth to our lives. Okay, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, as we go through this, or a portion of this letter written by Paul to Titus, Lord, I pray your truth would be clear to us. I pray your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to help us understand, help us see what to apply and how to apply it to our lives. I pray your truth wouldn't just sit as knowledge, but we'd see action and really fruit in our lives from your word being put into practice. So pray you would, you or your spirit would fill us and direct our time this morning. We lift up the kids downstairs as well. Pray that as they learn of your love, your grace, your truth, they would grow in their faith. And Lord, help us grow in our faith as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Titus, kind of like Timothy, say a young or younger man in ministry. We don't actually know exactly how old Titus was, or Timothy either, but Timothy, there's a strong indication that he was fairly young. Titus, it's a thought that he is at least younger. Timothy, we know from Scripture, was perhaps kind of a bit of a timid kind of guy. Titus, this is an assumption, but quite possibly not, sent to Crete. This was not an easy assignment by any means. Paul left him in Crete to set things in order, basically. And as we saw in chapter 1, even the locals, one of the locals described his people as always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, it's true. I agree. This is true. So not a lie. So, they were known to be a difficult and, frankly, dishonest people. And here's Titus. And we saw last week he's commissioned, if you will, or instructed, set things in order in the cities. And there were quite a few cities on the island of Crete at the time, so quite a task. And we looked at last week the qualifications of elders or overseers and what that task looks like. This week We'll look at the, not all of chapter 2, but the section at the beginning, or the first two-thirds or so, where there's further instructions given. And there's different groups mentioned, like older men, older women, the younger women, the younger men. So we see very specific instructions given to Titus as to how he's to approach this task of setting things in order in the church, what he's supposed to do. This is a great, you know, it's a small book, easily overlooked, but there's a lot of information here on, you know, what the role of, say, a pastor or an overseer is to be. These are the things you're to do. And then we see from that the various different attitudes and actions, practices, if you will, that are to be happening in the lives of people within the church, the body of Christ. So we'll run through this morning and trust that the Lord will speak to us from his word. And just a reminder, we finished off in chapter 1 with a description of those who are really working against the gospel. 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Specifically, Paul had instructed Titus to deal with those who were really the Judaizers, those who came along and said, okay, you know, this is good and all, but you really need to add in a whole bunch more requirements because it's not quite good enough. This Jesus and, you know, the cross, the resurrection, good, but not quite there. In fact, it's really important that these other things are added in. Legalism and law. And Paul is told Titus that you have to deal with that. You can't let that continue. So that's the note it finished on. And then chapter 2 starts with, But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So instead of being like those who do not have sound doctrine, in fact have false teaching, you make sure you have sound doctrine. And of all the things someone in a position of leadership needs, one of them is sound doctrine. Because without sound doctrine, things are going to go sideways and in all kinds of different ways. Doctrine, what is that? Well, doctrine simply would be teaching or instruction. So speak that which is proper for teaching or instruction. So speak the word. Don't go off on some tangent somewhere or add things or subtract things. Stick with the word. Make sure this is sound. I think within that there's don't be lazy. Like, you need to make sure this is solid in your life. When it comes to doctrine, we might think at times of, oh, I don't know, maybe we think of doctrine, you learn doctrine at seminary, say, or that kind of thing, or the book of Romans, there's doctrine, and it's true. But doctrine is, a lot of it is very practical. It's teaching, it's learning God's word. It is, what is our doctrine? Well, really, it is this, it's God's word. Verse 2, and Paul just gets into it. So teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine, and then we see what those things are as we go through the rest of our passage this morning, or examples of that. And a lot of these are practical things. So that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So Paul's going to run through some different groups here. So first of all, in dealing with the older men, he says that they should be sober. So that means self-controlled in the use of wine is the definition. So have self-control in this area. Reverent, so honorable, worthy of respect, be a man of character, temperate, self-controlled. Self-control is a very necessary and godly trait. To have no self-control is to end up caught up in all kinds of ungodliness, wickedness, sin. We are to be, a lot of these people are these characteristics, they apply to all of us. But be self-controlled. And also sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. These all go together. So older men, and in particular older men in faith, hopefully there's been growth along the way. There's growth in practice and the, you know, the outward actions, but that's going to come from being sound in faith, walking by faith, not by works, knowing that the gospel is by faith, salvation by faith, not by works, knowing that without faith it's impossible to please God. So being sound in that, solid, also love. Not just knowing the passages that talk about love, but living it out, having learned to love their wives, love their children, love their neighbor. And then patience. All that's going to require patience. And time and trials certainly help us grow in patience. So these things are mentioned to Timothy, or they're told to Timothy. Encourage the older men in this, that they should, this is how their walk should look. And essentially, those who are mature are to live like it. That's the expectation, really, and the encouragement. Titus is to encourage this in them. Very much they are to be an encouragement and an example to the next generation. And this is, all of this is true today as it was then. Those who are older have more experience. They've been through a lot. They've hopefully gained some wisdom. Wisdom that the younger will, if they're wise, take advantage of, so that they don't have to make the same mistakes. Or maybe they can gain some wisdom on how to deal with a situation or different things that come up. Point being, and we'll see it elsewhere in our passage, those who are older are of great value to the church. They have a very important role if they live their role. And there's so much wisdom that they can offer to those who are younger. And really all this is in the context of within the church, we are the body of Christ, right? We are followers of Christ. We are disciples. And I believe very strongly that every Christian is to be a disciple, like live as one who follows Jesus closely. And we grow over time in that. But I do think we need to be reminded that this is what we're called to. And so those who are older, it's not, well, I've been through all these things and now I'm old and no one cares. And no, invest in the younger generation. And that should be part of, it is a part of a healthy church. That those who are further along in faith or further along in years as well, invest in those who are younger. And I was thinking about this, thinking about, there are churches where it's just kind of, the congregation gets old and then the church shuts down. And where are all the young people, kind of thing. I've heard that on occasion. And thinking about that in context of this passage, I was thinking, well, were they investing in the younger people when the younger people were there? Probably not. I mean, different things can happen, but this is very important. Those who are older men, God has a role for you. Verse 3. The older women likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So now the older women. Be reverent, which is honorable, set apart in behavior. Be an example, really. A good example. Not slanderers. Or false accusers. Actually, in the Greek, devils. Seems a bit harsh, but that's the Greek. So accuser. But really, we can slanderers, gossip. Don't get caught up in that. Paul says. And whether this is pointing to perhaps having time on their hands to engage in this. Look, for anybody, slander, gossip, that whole kind of realm, we're not to get caught up in that. Just, it starts, you catch yourself or you notice it in the conversation, just end it. It's wrong. And it's easy to slide into. So, and remember, Paul's talking to Titus. These are the things that you are to, you know, make sure are being instructed, reminded. Also, just running through the list, not given to much wine, no heavy drinking, which should seem obvious. But this is mentioned throughout the men too. Be self-controlled in this area. Older women, be self-controlled in this area. There's so much damage that happens from alcohol abuse or substance abuse. So be very, very careful. Err on the side of caution in these things. And really, I think part of this is remembering we are in a spiritual battle. We are part of, and we're God's church. We're the body of Christ. We're to have a kingdom focus. We're to have a heart to see God's kingdom advance and grow. And all to say, we need to have our wits about us, at the very least. And things that are, an escape, or dull the senses, they're not helpful in this. I'll speak for myself. I need every bit of, I need everything out of my brain cells, because there's only just enough, or maybe not even, I don't know, but they don't need to be dulled. So the reminder, don't get caught up in this. If you are there, it's time to address it and take the steps to deal with that. And it's not easy. These things are not easy if they are part of our life. But it is God's desire that we put things like that behind us. Also, teachers of good things. This would mean to learn what is good, learn God's word, be able to give it away. So older women are to desire this and have this in their lives, be encouraged. And then we'll see specifically who they are to teach, or a specific ministry for the older women is for that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So admonish the young women, meaning teach or train them. Just as, and it wasn't said specifically, older men should be teaching and training the younger men. So specifically, Paul mentions teaching the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children. These are very important areas of the Christian life. Not highly esteemed areas just in the world in general, in our culture. But they're very, very important. Wives, mothers have an extremely important role or position of influence, both with their husbands and with their children. So really it's kind of, to be a wife or a mother and invest in those relationships is really kind of like looked down on by our culture, just as being a father is. And so we need the reminder from the Lord that these are really important roles, really important relationships. And specifically learning to love their husbands and their children. Love is taught. Like, this is something that it's very helpful that this is taught. You need to love your husband. You need to love your children. What does that look like then? Just as fathers need to learn the same things. But what does love look like? Think self-sacrifice. Think Jesus. Think 1 Corinthians 13 and those attributes that love is and what it isn't. So these things are to be taught, instructed, encouraged. And this is a theme throughout this passage. One group or person that sort of fits into a certain age group or place in life, stepping in or stepping up or stepping alongside someone else to help them seek the Lord more closely, fulfill God's role and purpose for them. Also, they are to be or to be taught to be discreet, self-controlled. Idea of discipline in there. in the home, and this is true for fathers as well. If we aren't self-disciplined, how are you going to discipline your children? They pick up on how we live. They're watching us all the time. So, and it's not about being perfect on this, but what direction are we going? What's the desire? So be a disciple, be a follower of Christ, and teach our children to be so, encourage our spouses in that as well. This is what we're called to. So self-control. And honestly, for wives and mothers, this is not an easy role. Like, it's work. It's hard. It's going to take some self-control, some leaning into the Lord to really flourish at this. But this is the Lord's desire. So also chaste, so pure in mind and heart is what that means. Homemaker. Busy at home. Could be defined that way. 1 Timothy 5:14 indicates manage the home. And not to get into roles of husband and wife this morning, but looking at those roles, because it would take too long. We'll get to that another Sunday. But as a husband is to lead and a wife to submit to her husband from Ephesians, this doesn't mean, you know, the husband just, you know, domineering, controlling all these things. A lot of the times it looks like getting out of the way so your wife can fulfill her role. And of course, that picture of Jesus, loving Christ, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and that servant leadership, which turns it all kind of upside down. So you get to think of yourself last. But so there's an idea in our text here. Encourage the younger women to do well in their own homes, in managing their home, and doing what they do there with their husbands, with their children. And again, just on like our culture's attack on the home, on family, just the thought or the idea that being a wife and a mother at home is a low position, or that it isn't work somehow, is really, it's a lie straight from the enemy. Now, a person may be in a position where the wife is working and doing different things. This isn't getting into whether that should or shouldn't happen. This is saying manage your home well. Your role there with your husband and your children, look after that area. Serve well. It's going to take self-discipline. You're going to be busy. It's not easy. And I think really it's underestimated. It's not acknowledged in our culture, but it should be within the church, that this role is one of extreme influence. Like who is spending time with the next generation? And we see here it's often mothers. Extremely important. So the call is to do this well. And those who have walked through this, invest in those who are in this and help them to grow as they face all kinds of challenges raising children. And honestly, dealing with living with their husbands, because, hey, that can be a challenge. Husbands, it's our job to try and make that less difficult. But we'll address that at another time, because it takes time. Think back to the men's conference, guys, those of you who were there. Okay, also, encouraging them to be good or kind. Obedient to their own husbands, so that, Ephesians 5, and that's the roles, submission, obedience, and loving as Christ loved the church. As each one fulfills their role before God, it all works together in harmony. It's more difficult if one or the other or both are not seeking to fulfill that role, you know, their role before God. And it says, be obedient to your own husband. It's not men in general. And one other thing. Oh, yeah. All this that the word of God would not be blasphemed. All this that the word of God, the instruction that is in the Bible, would not come under attack because of how we live. We wouldn't be hypocritical. That the word of God through our actions would be a light and gain credibility with those who are watching us. Because they do. And so they should. You know, what we believe, we should also live. And one other note that's comes through in this is with the younger women, we notice that Titus is to let the older women encourage, instruct the younger women. So in that more intimate setting or smaller group setting or one-on-one. For the obvious reason that that will just help steer clear of inappropriate situations. And I've mentioned it before, but we need to be wise in these things. So when it comes to those, really getting into the deeper things of what's going on in a person's life. Women minister to women and men to men. And so I believe that strongly. Even if it came to counseling situations, if it was pastoral counseling, any of you ladies, in that scenario in our church, it would look like my wife and I together meeting with you, or it could just be me, Jen, and yourselves. But if I need to be present, then she's going to be there, because we're not going to get into those situations where there could be even a hint of things being inappropriate. Okay, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And for the young men, it's actually short. It's this, and then the next verses are, you know, it's kind of to younger men, because Titus falls in that group. But it's talking about him being an example. So those next things applying to young men. But here it's like, if young men can get this one, is going to be a huge help. And all this is in the context of seeking the Lord, desiring to be a disciple, following him. But along with that, these things: be sober-minded. Urge the young men, Titus, to behave carefully. Take life seriously. That doesn't mean have no fun. It means, though, don't be reckless. Be responsible. And anyone can be irresponsible or reckless. It's just young men. There's a higher percentage. Right? And there are things that can happen in that can have consequences for years and years and years. So, be sober-minded in all things. Or be sober-minded. Apply that to all areas of your life. Think things through. The first idea is not necessarily the best one. I think it's true of multiple choice tests, right? Usually not in major life decisions. Be sober-minded. Be responsible. Verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So to Titus. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So Titus is to be an example. Does this apply to all of us? Yes, it does. Does it especially apply to anyone who's leading? Yeah, even more so. There's a higher account, it says in the book of James. And so that's one of the reasons we also want to be careful about putting someone in a position of leadership or responsibility, but a little too soon, or a lot too soon, because there's a higher accounting on them. So be a pattern of good works. Be an example. Live what you preach. Live what you teach. Also very helpful in teaching to give the information, but then say, and here's how to walk it out, or I'll walk through this with you. So be a pattern, be an example. Have integrity in doctrine. So it needs to be sound doctrine, sound teaching. Stick with the Word of God. That's my advice. We won't go wrong when we stick with the Word of God. Reverent. So be reverent, respectable, honorable, not corruptible. So showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So that is holding steady to what we believe. Being strong in faith, it means being able to, it's kind of perspective too, coming alongside someone but not being molded by them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. It can. Does it have to? But no. But if it's kind of that hanging out with, soaking it up, not really participating, but not dealing with it either, it'll chip away. So don't be corruptible. So have integrity. This is an encouragement to Titus. And think of where he is. It's Crete. Not the nicest bunch. Not a moral bunch. Not an ethical bunch. Probably sounds kind of like where we live, the culture we live in. And it wants to shape us. Don't doubt that for a second. It wants to shape us. We're to stand firm. And then also, verse 8, have sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. You ever said something you wish you hadn't? No, I have. So more and more we're to grow to not do that. Have sound speech, speech that is seasoned with grace, that has integrity. Our speech should not be, we shouldn't say things that those who are outside watching us can grab hold of, and then they'll go, hey, you said this. So, not grounds to point out evil. So, more and more taking in the Word of God, hiding that in our hearts, letting that affect our speech, our mind, our heart. This will, while it'll purify us, it'll purify our speech. We will be that salt and light to those around us more and more. So, things that Titus is encouraged to be, and that, honestly, it applies to us as well. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And we'll finish on these verses. So, a word to bond servants or bond slaves. Millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. So, this would have been a position in life that would have been common for many. This is not so in our culture. In looking for where to apply this, closest thing we would have, I believe, is like the work relationships and employee-employer. So applications in the area of employment, be obedient if you're under someone. Do your job. Unless you're being instructed to disobey God, like in all areas where we are to submit to human authorities. If that leads to us disobeying God, then we need to stand up and obey God. But be obedient. Do not steal. It seems obvious, but it happens all the time in workplaces. It's like, yeah, if it belongs to the boss, it belongs to me. Kind of idea. I don't know if it's thought out that way, but whoever the employer is, maybe their character is not great. It doesn't mean take their stuff. Okay. So don't steal. Possessions, or I would say time either. You know, a Christian should be the best worker that an employer could ever want to have. Doesn't steal, works hard, has integrity, all these things, right? So do what we do well is really the instruction. Be honest. And in doing so, it may seem like, oh, I don't really like my job, I don't like my employer, why does God even have me here? Which is not a great attitude. I'll say that. But he has you there for a purpose. One of them is, it's right here in our text, that they, or you, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So what does that mean, adorn? One way of looking at it would be to add beauty to the Word of God, add beauty to the gospel. So rather than being a detraction from the gospel, we are to make it, our lives should make it look even that more beautiful or attractive, simply because we become that example of what happens when the Lord gets a hold of a life and takes someone who could not possibly change and transforms them. And as people watch that, they go, wow, something actually happened there that I didn't think could happen. Or this person is different in a good way than others. So the Word of God doesn't need anything more. The gospel doesn't need anything more. But we are to be the fruit, the evidence of what the Lord does, what grace can do to a person's life or in a person's life. Okay, so we'll finish there. So practical instructions today, really pointing to the responsibility. We have to have faith, to live that faith, and encourage others as well. And really, without saying it specifically, this is a picture of being disciples and making disciples. Like investing in others, encouraging them along the way. And there is no group within the body of Christ that is too old or too young for that matter or too whatever to be of use within the body of Christ. There is a role for everyone. And there are different giftings, but I would say this with confidence. We are all called to be disciples. It's the Romans 12:1. We're to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship or our reasonable service, our reasonable response to God, to live obedient lives or lives obedient to Him. That is being a disciple, a follower. And then lots of instruction today on, hey, encourage others to encourage others. And this is how to do it. So, very practical. And may God give us grace as we seek to be His disciples, follow Him closely. And I pray that the Lord would help us catch the vision of, hey, I'm a disciple. I'm in the body of Christ, and the Lord would have me encourage others. It is so important we get our eyes off ourselves. It's a miserable place to be. Put them on Christ and put them on others and come alongside them. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we would grow in these qualities we've looked at today, that we would mature in our faith, that we would grow in our ability to give away what we know, what we've learned, share it with others, and that also that we'd be receptive to encouragement and teaching and training that comes from your word. I pray that we, as a church fellowship that's part of your much bigger body, Lord, that we would grow in unity under you and that we would grow in our faith, that we would make disciples as you have commissioned us to do. And first be disciples, but then go on to make disciples. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us understand your truth and apply it to our lives. And again, thank you for your grace. I pray it would abound in each and every life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.